So there's a concept in the scriptures of protection, of our need of protection. I'm sure that's something that Davina and Johnny out there, they probably have that a little more on their mind, right? Thinking of, you know, the dangers that they're in. So those kinds of things, certain situations like that could probably make you think more of that, right? Danger, trouble, being protected. But there's a concept as well, and it kind of came through this verse here. But in the Old Testament, I don't know, and yeah, in the New too maybe, but largely a lot of times as we read through the Old Testament, we read of these, of the city walls that surrounded the cities. You know, you have, like, Jerusalem had its city walls. Babylon apparently had some of the biggest city walls that were ever built. 40 feet high, 8 feet wide. And all these things, all the reasons for that was so that the city had a protection. And there's many other ways that's brought out, right? You think of Jesus saying, I just thought of, how he says, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered you as a hen gathers her chicks." Right? What does a hen do? That's protection. Right? "How often would I have gathered you under my wings, and I'd have been your protection. And I'd have saved like you." And Psalm 91 is like that too, right? It says, "They that dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall abide where? Under the shadow of the Almighty, under His protection." And a lot of some of the different words that define that, like defense, like God, He'll be our defense. He'll be a barrier for us. A barrier from what? From evil, right? Jesus prayed there in John 17, he prayed that God would not take his disciples out of the world, but that he would keep them from the evil. There was a protection needed there, a guard, that he would guard them from the evil. A fortification, right? To keep something between us and the wicked, us and destruction. And then you have that, where Paul speaks of the armor of the Christian, right? The shield of faith, again, is a protection. That shield, to quench what? All the fiery darts of the wicked one. And so I think of that. My need for, actually, I need God's protection in my life. We need, as a church, as an individual, as a person here, you need God's protection. Like, it's pictured in so many different ways throughout the scriptures. As a family, we need God's protection. Because why? Because Satan is out to destroy families. So what? As Satan, as a roaring lion, he goes about seeking whom he may devour. Right? There's a need for protection. We need that protection. And as a church, we need that protection. As a body of believers, as a fellowship here in Fredericton, we need that defense. We need God to be our defense. We need Him to be our barrier from Satan that wants to destroy. That wants to destroy our fellowship. If there's young courting couples here, you need God's protection. God wants to destroy godly courtships. And you need God's protection. You need His guard about you. We need that fortification. We need something between us and the evil. That's something that's greater than us. And that's something that's greater than that evil. Because if it wasn't greater than the evil, it wouldn't do any good. Right? And, well, this Holy Spirit that Melvin was talking about this morning, He is greater than the evil. And so, just something for us to consider. Meditate on that. Think, and this verse here, Isaiah 22, it's a sobering verse. It speaks of in those days, as it's referring to here, it says in Isaiah 22, verse 9, "You have seen also the breaches of the city of David, that they are many." So in those days, in the city of David, there were many breaches in the walls. This protection that was supposed to be there, it was full of holes. That's what breaches are. It was broken down, whether it was through neglect, whether the enemy had gotten through in different places. And time passed, and those breaches had never been closed up, had never been repaired. But there was, like, they were wide open. They were wide open to the enemy. And actually, I think the verse that coincides with that, which was, which is actually in the positive, is Isaiah 66, verse 1 and 2, says, "And thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne, and the earth is my footstool." Oh no, just hold on, that's not the one I was... See if I can... Oh no, it wasn't, sorry, Amos chapter 9. Amos chapter 9, verse 11. He says, "In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof. And I will raise up his ruins, and I will build it as in the days of old." That's an encouraging verse, eh? God's going to come in and he's going to raise up the ruins and close up the breaches and build again as in the days of old. That's a beautiful, encouraging scripture there. So there's an importance. If it wasn't important, then I don't think that we would have this much in the scripture that would teach us of that concept, of that need that's there. And whether it's being under the shadow of his wings, it's a beautiful concept. Concepts of comfort, concepts of safety. It's God sharing his heart's desire. That's what he wants to be to us. That's the heart's desire of God. That's what he wants to be for every one of us personally. He wants to be our defense. He wants to be that barrier between us and Satan. He wants to guard us. He wants to protect. He wants to be that shield for us. What a beautiful... This is the God that we serve. And there's other scriptures. There's many. If you go through, you'll find there's many different scriptures that refer to that. References, I'm just touching on them a little bit. But one of the famous ones that I think we're all familiar with and enjoy reading is when God gave Satan a challenge concerning the life of Job. Job 1 verse 8 to 10 here. I'd like to read that. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect..." And notice the character and the conduct of Job. Because when you do that, meditate as you're reading, notice who it was that had a hedge about him. It wasn't just anybody that had a hedge about him. But consider who Job was. "Hast thou considered my servant Job?" Right? The Lord actually tells us to consider here. "And that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil." And then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he hath on every side?" See, Job was in a place of safety, in a security. Job had a defense about him, and it frustrated the devil. I'm sure he had been there many times, because he was very rare. It's kind of interesting. God God says, have you considered my servant Job? And when Satan heard God say that, I'm sure that Satan right away, oh, Job, yeah, I've been there many times. I can't get through there. And so he shares a complaint with God. You made a hedge about it. There's no doubt that Satan had many times been sitting there on the outskirts of Job's property thinking, how can I get in? There's, Satan was planning and scheming, and he couldn't outdo the wisdom of God. Why? Because Job was a perfect and an upright man. Perfect in his conduct, perfect in... Is it saying here that Job never failed? I don't know. I believe at least, at the very least, his heart was perfect towards God. And that he had his one aim and one desire in life was to please God. A man that feareth God and escheweth evil. And that would be a... Really, this is a fulfillment of another scripture that we read about, right? Where it says here... the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him, right? But Satan was trying to get in and he couldn't. He could not penetrate because the angel of the Lord was camping out round about Job because of his fear of the Lord. And that's how it is for every one of us as well. But if we go to... there were three different levels of how this plays out in our lives. I don't think I'll get to all of them. I think I'll just focus on our personal life. So number one is that one, the fear of the Lord, the angel of the Lord encampeth around about them that fear him. So the question for us this morning is, do we fear God? How can we know if we fear God? Or what does it look like to fear God? I believe that we want to fear God. If we knew of the value of the fear of the Lord, then we would seek that. And the scriptures, it seems to imply in different places that there were some who greatly feared the Lord. Which means that we could actually just fear him a very little. To me, this is one of the most important aspects of the Christian life, whether we will be victorious or not, it determines on the degree that we fear God or not. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, the scriptures tells us, right? I don't remember where that is, but I've read those scriptures before that speaks of such and such of an individual who feared God greatly. And if we could sit, and if the Lord could open our eyes, and we would think, we could see a little bit of the reality in the spiritual sense of all of the evils that are there, of Satan as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. See, we can't see those things with our physical eyes. So how do we get a sense of our need, of the danger that's out there? How do we get a sense of the spirit and the mind of, Lord, I need you. I need you every day, and I don't want to walk without you, Lord. And it's because the fear of God is, as I've understood it, is it's a reverential respect for who God is. And because of his, and I believe it involves more than just the fact that of his greatness, but also of his goodness. That's the fear of the Lord is not a dread. It's not a cowering from him. That's often the picture that we get under in a religious mindset. Because we knew none of the mercy of God. I didn't. Growing up, I didn't know. I couldn't see that God was merciful. I knew that he was a judge. So I cowered from him. That's not the fear of God that Job that's speaking of. But a reverential fear A fear of the Lord is one, but what it produces within us is what I'm doing. I want to know if God is pleased with that. I want to know if what I'm doing, if am I in the will of God? That concerns me. Am I in the will of God? If I have a fear of God, then I want to know if I'm in the will of God. That's important to me. That'll be important to everyone who has the fear of the Lord in their life. You want to know what God thinks of you. Not so much what people think of us. That's the fear of man, by the way. If we spend a lot of our life is controlled by what people think of us, then we have the fear of man. And the Bible tells us that the fear of man bringeth a snare. So if you recognize that in your life, that you have much of the fear of man, pray that God would take that away. Share it with others. Pray together with it. And recognize the truth of the fact that that man is only partial. Like man is on the earth, and God is in heaven. The Bible says, and therefore, in that scripture where it says man is on the earth and God is in heaven, I think it says therefore let your words be few. Right? We see God in a different light. But it's not one that causes us to run from Him. See, the Bible tells us that in the fear of the Lord is strong confidence. So do you find yourself, as you grow in your Christian life, you're growing in a confidence, and a confidence in your faith, and a confidence in your relationship with the Lord, and your spiritual walk is being strengthened day by day. You're growing in the fear of the Lord. Praise the Lord. You want that. You want to grow. You want to grow in the fear of God. It'll be a strength to you. And you'll have the angel of the Lord encamping on, but you'll have a protection in your life. And you need that protection. We look at the world around us. We look at so much that's happening. Even in our own neighborhoods, we hear of things happening that we would, I think many of us parents, we would feel devastated if those things should happen to our children. But you have to recognize the world doesn't have protection. So there's going to be a lot of things happening in the world that don't happen to God's people. Now, I'm not going to draw a line and say what those things all are, but there is a protection that there's a hedge about those who fear God and eschew evil, those who have set their hearts. Those who, like it says in Psalm 91, they that dwell in the secret place of the Most High. So who are those that dwell in the secret place of the Most High? In the verse, if you read down further in that verse, it says in that chapter, it says, because they have set their love upon Him. So have you set your love upon the Lord this morning? Is He the one? Is He the encapsulating thing in your life that I'm with Him? He's the one that I want to, He's the one that I live for. He's the one that I wake up for in the morning. He's the one that I go to bed for at night. Right, Melvin? I know that's what Melvin, that's the thing that Melvin is, he wants to, the other day as Melvin was laying in his bed there, and he was listening to the Bible like he does once in a while, or all the time. and I said, Melvin, what are you doing? And he said, I'm having fun. Yeah. So, if you want to have a good time with Melvin, then you sit down and you spend the next 5 hours listening to the Bible, and you just enjoy. The other day, I felt like I was sandwiched because I was earlier in the day I'd been with Brother with Bill, Bible Bill, and talking here, had been on the road, and I just shared a scripture and a different. Now every scripture, oh, it's just Bible, Bible, Bible. It seemed like that was a thing that you share a verse. Oh yeah, and then another, and it just seemed like, and then you run home, and then you're Melvin, and you're like, I was in a Bible sandwich that day. It just kind of felt like squeezed, right? But that's what you want. You want nothing to grab your affections like all of a sudden the Lord. Like the one brother the other day was, I think it was Matthew, right? Somebody said the Lord's name in vain. Whoa, whoa, whoa. You don't say that. I fear God. You don't speak like that. No, we need to grow. Sometimes we become callous in that way, right? Or in our affections for the Lord. And this is why we need that daily exhortation. Daily. To be built up, renewed, strengthened, those walls that sometimes they fall down and decay, get them built up again, so that we will have that protection again, so that we will have that fortification, we will have that shield. That faith is that shield. Faith in God. What do we believe? What do we live for? What are we persuaded of in life? That's the shield that will quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. So the question is, do I fill myself with the Word of God? If we want to pursue, if we want to be like David said in Psalm 64, my soul followeth hard after thee, O God. If we want to grow faster, fill ourselves with the Word of God. And like Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the river of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. But the ungodly are not so. But they are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor the sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So do we fill ourselves with the Word of God? But really, in a sense, this can really only be done as we abide in Him. So the question then comes, do we have communion with God? Praying doesn't always necessarily mean that we have communion with God. Do we commune with Him? Are we engaged in our prayers? Too often my mind has, sometimes we do things out of a duty, right? Sometimes we do things and I think when we recognize those things, you know, we need to build up those walls again. Stop up those breaches. Let's not let our love grow dim for the Lord or lose that first love, right? It's a constant warfare. When I think about this, it's the only way that we can live in a way that God was really, truly pleased with us, Job, is if we fight for it. And it's a warfare. It will never be casual. We can never just walk through the Christian life like we're going to for a walk in the woods. That's why we have those pictures of the armor, the war of because it's a battle to keep that love firm and that affection to keep God dear to us. It doesn't happen on its own. If the Lord is dear to you this morning, if He's precious to you, it's because you are seeking after it. you're seeking after him. That's why it, if the Lord is not precious to you, like this morning where you lay down everything for him, you want to know the will of God. You want God, you want to know that he's pleased with you. John 15, verse 4 to 8. It says, abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except you abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. You know, and it's good to ask, sometimes stop and ask where we're at in our life. Am I, the New Testament, we have also these concepts of, there's the carnal Christian and there's the spiritual Christian, right? Those verses seem to bring it out very clearly, right? When Paul says to the Corinthians, for you are yet carnal. So the state in the mind that they were in, Paul said he had to relate to them as carnal because of their way of life, because of their focus, because of the things that were driving them at the time. But then you have other scriptures that indicate that we may be spiritual Christians, right? If Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 says, if any man is overtaken in a fault, then ye that are spiritual. So it's a good question to ask. Am I a carnal Christian? Or am I a spiritual Christian? And whatever conclusion we come to with an honest heart before God, we can either praise the Lord and keep going, or we stop up those breaches. Plug those holes. Build up those walls. Say, Lord, I'm not going to be this way anymore. Right? We need that. Romans chapter 8, where it says that we're to, if we walk after the flesh, then we shall die, right? But if we through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, then we shall live. Satan also has strongholds. And Satan is a, in 2 Corinthians 10 verse 9, you know, it speaks about us not warring, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but spiritual, right? To the pulling down of strongholds. So Satan builds strongholds as well. Sometimes if we allow him, he can build those strongholds in our lives, in our minds. Generally, it's in our minds. And he has built that in the religious worlds around us. Satan has many strongholds. Strongholds of belief, things that people are persuaded of, and God wants us as children of God to tear them down. Right? The weapons of our warfare are mighty through the pulling down of strongholds, of the false concepts, of the lies, of the things that the systems that God, that Satan has implanted in people's minds. That's how he got Eve, right? In the Garden of Eden. He persuaded her of something and she fell. So Satan wants to do that, and he wants to build those even in our own lives and in our homes. He wants to build these, get his foothold in there, and he wants to be able to, it's to build a wall that will keep people from seeing the truth. That will keep people from having victory in their lives. That's what Satan is busy about. He also builds walls. But his are the ones we want to tear down. And there's one thing here for the unsaved. It would be, in a sense, as if you have no walls. But for your children and young people, I encourage you to thank God for something. That see, Job, he prayed for his children. And they were in that hedge. And all that he hath. Remember Satan said, and all that he hath? Right? You've built a hedge around him. Well, his children, I don't know what type of a life they were living, but Job prayed for his children. And God countered that as a hedge for his children and for few children and you young people that have praying parents and godly parents, for parents that are seeking to live their life for the Lord. You have a protection in your life. God chose to give you that protection. 1 Corinthians 7 there, 14 says, the wife, the children are sanctified by the believing parents. I think of myself growing up. We lived in a perverted community, and I myself have become that. But my mom was a praying mom. She had a lot of her own difficulties, faced major challenges with her, my dad and his drinking. But mom was a praying mom. And there's very, very clear things that I saw of me growing up where I would have become like defiled in a way that would have been very humiliating, only later to find out that, and for no reason at all, it didn't happen. There was no reason why it shouldn't have happened. It just didn't. And I just have to say, thank you, Lord, for a praying mom. John Newton had that, I'm sure. His mom died when he was 7, but she prayed and wept for him. And her prayer was that he would become a preacher someday. There were many times when you go through his autobiography where, like one time he was in a drunken stupor having a drinking party with these other sailors on the deck of the ship, and he couldn't swim. But in his drunkenness, his hat blew over the edge of the ship, and he's just going to jump over and grab it. And he said, on his way over, he felt a hand grab him and pull him back up on deck. We'd never heard of John Newton if that hand hadn't grabbed him and pulled him back on deck. Somewhere in history, we might have heard, oh yeah, there was a John Newton. Yeah, he had a godly mother, but he drowned somewhere in the ocean. No, because I believe it's because God was answering prayers. Yeah, and many people, you see this, many testimonies like this. We could spend the rest of the day going through history of how God saved, protected, how the angel of the Lord, there's so many, some of these stories are funny stories, really. But God is humorous in that way too, right? I remember this one girl who was, I forget what it's been a long time since I read it. So I just remember this, the main thing, that these individuals wouldn't touch her. And later when she asked them why, she said, they said, we didn't dare to with that big boyfriend you had standing beside you. And, well, she had no boyfriend. There was nobody there. But they saw. And you have the missionary stories, right, of the angels that camped around these huts, and it's just a reality. We need God protection in our life, and it's going to be through our God will the more, and it's all in a sense, the more we are jealous of him, the more he will be jealous of us, right? It says, I will honor them who honor me. Just so, yeah. So let's not forget that God is good, God is faithful, but we have a responsibility. We have to bear. We cannot sit and think that God will do all the work when he calls us to rise up and be faithful. And let's not let Satan have any access. So sometimes we can give place to the devil. I'm going to just close with this verse, Psalm 3, verse 3 here. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept. I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone, thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Salvation belongeth unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. Selah.